So we're continuing with Kabbalah Shabbos, and we're moving on to, last week we did the second paragraph, we're moving on to the third paragraph. An overall theme of these are all chapters in Tehillim, one after another. So we started with 95, then we did, which was Tzadi Hei, then we went to 96, 97, Tzadi Vav and Tzadi Zayin. And it's going to go on, those are the first six, and then the seventh one is L'cha Dodi. And the overall theme is that it's referring to the times of Mashiach. Each paragraph has its own theme within that, but the overall theme between them is that it's referring to the times of Mashiach. And this one also refers to the times of Mashiach. There are a few psukim here, which are verses here, which are very powerful, and we say them in other contexts as well, and we'll explain why it is that they're so meaningful. So, Pasuk Aleph, verse 1. Hashem Malach Tagel Haaretz Yismchu Iyim Rabim. So, Hashem Malach, Hashem is the king. Tagel Haaretz, the land will rejoice. And then Yismchu Iyim Rabim. And then the islands will also be happy. So, if you remember from last time, we discussed that there's different words used for happiness and for rejoicing. And so then here too, we also have it. We have Tagel Haaretz Gila is one form of happiness, of rejoicing. And Yismchu Iyim Sameach is also, it's a different phrase for happiness, rejoicing. We explained last time that the difference between Gila and Simcha is that Gila is happiness in the moment. Simcha is to be in a state of happiness and to be in a constant state of happiness. Gila is like a moment. It's like a good joke or something. Like you hear, it's like a moment of happiness. And Simcha is really being in a state of constant happiness. That's one explanation with regards to the difference between the two. So over here, it's referring to the times of Mashiach. And again, we say this on Shabbos also because Shabbos is Me'ein Olam Haba. It has an aspect of Olam Haba. It's a time of separating yourself from your day-to-day activities of the rest of the world, of really living on a different plane. And so that's why it has aspects of Olam Haba. We say it's Hashem Malach, when Hashem rules the world. Hashem is always king, but it means that when we recognize that Hashem is king. Hashem Malach is that when we recognize Hashem is king, so then it will cause rejoicing in the world. The Medrash, I didn't quote the Medrash. There are a lot of Medrashim on this chapter of Tehillim. The Medrash says, "In Gila, there is no happiness. Kol zman shemalchut Edom ba'olam. Mm-hmm. Any time that the kingdom of Edom is in the world, so then there's no. We don't have happiness. We don't have Gila. Anytime the kingdom of Edom, which essentially means that until we have." We're under our own rulership. We're not under somebody else's rulership. We're able to live based on Torah and Jewish values. Until that happens, so then we lose out on our happiness. We lose out on our satisfaction because we're constantly being influenced by outside culture that doesn't really fit. That oftentimes doesn't fit with Jewish values.
Where is that in this?
This is a Medrash. I quoted a Medrash.
It shows very clearly that Kesiah.
Yeah, they also quote that. Yeah, the Kisei of Hashem is only complete. The chair of Hashem is only complete, and the name of Hashem is only complete when we're under our own sovereignty, when we're under our own rulership, and that's what's going on here. Hashem Malach in the times of Mashiach, Hashem will rule. Hashem always rules, but Hashem will be able to practically rule in this world such that. We won't be influenced by outside culture that is antithetical to Jewish values. Once that happens, so then that will cause gila in the world. That will cause happiness to exist in the world.
So, but you say gila is a momentary.
Well, both gila and simcha. Gila in the times of Mashiach probably means that there's a change going on. That gila is that moment of happiness because when Mashiach comes, there's a change. There's a change of happiness, and that's probably what Gila is referring to. That,
and then it will become Simcha.
Yeah, perhaps then it will become Simcha, yeah. The Radak, one of the commentators on the Tehillim, he has an interesting point here. He says, we get this a lot in Tehillim, that we're discussing the times of Mashiach. That we discuss the times of Mashiach and how everything will be great in the times of Mashiach. He says, like, why do we have to constantly repeat it over and over again? Okay, so let's have one chapter and we're good. We're good to go. So he says, because we realize that the world that we live in, as we see it, is not a perfect world. It's not a complete world. And so that we need to have chizuk, we need to have strength to realize that at a certain point in time, we're going to be able to understand everything. And without constantly having that chizuk, constantly being reminded that in the times of Mashiach, we will understand things, so then we'll lose the bigger picture and we'll just live in the life that we're in. And everything will be confusing and it'll look a little dark. We don't see where things are heading. So we constantly have to remind ourselves through Tehillim, David HaMelech, when David wrote it, so he constantly reminds ourselves of the ultimate time of Mashiach, where we will be able to see the bigger picture and see how everything works out. And so he says that's why we're constantly reminding ourselves of this every Thursday. Yeah.
Slightly off the topic, but do we all have to be in Eretz Yisrael for Mashiach to come?
We don't have to be there before he comes. When Mashiach comes, so then there'll also be something called Kibbutz Galios, the gathering of the exile. It's not necessary for Mashiach to come. It's a great value to be in Israel.
One of the steps, though.
Yeah.
It's a great value to be there. It's independent of Mashiach. It's the access that we have to go to Israel. The rabbis of previous generations would be totally jealous of us. There were the Ramban had a huge love for the land of Israel. And he tried to go there, and it took him many years. Eventually, he got there, but it took him many, many years to get there. And we have it's very easy for us to get there. So,
but you say because we have to be ruling our own, have our own leadership, right?
Yeah.
So
well,
that would be in Israel, no?
Sort of. It's not a religious government. It's a Jewish government.
Correct.
So it's a little different.
But isn't that as close as we're going to kind of get? And you
said
that
potentially. If you go to Israel and understand the politics there, it gets a little complicated.
I was gonna say, well, it's a little bit closer than it is here.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Probably. It probably is closer. Now they. Yeah. We could discuss this after we record it. We turn off the recording. Okay. Pasuk Beis, verse 2. Anan varafel sevivav. Tzedak u'mishpat machon kis'o. So this is referring to the times of Mashiach. There'll be dense clouds around him, around Hashem. We'll explain exactly what that means. What does it mean that there are dense clouds around him? And his kisei, his chair, is based on justice. It's based on proper justice, which is what will exist in the times of Mashiach. We'll have that proper justice where everything is right and we understand everything. What does it mean that there's a cloud, there's a fog around Hashem? So what's that referring to?
Is that referring to the clouds of glory?
It's not. I haven't seen that as an explanation of the clouds of glory.
Sviv Hashem.
Svivav, yeah, around Hashem. It's referring to around Hashem.
Well, you think it's some kind of protection, or I don't know.
Well, it's really referring to like a fog, something which is, if it's cloudy, so then it's
veil.
It's hard to see, right? It's something.
Well, isn't it difficult for us to see? We would not be able to actually see Hashem.
Yeah, so we can't actually see Hashem. It's not, or understand him completely. So that's an interesting explanation. Moshe in the Torah asks to see Hashem's face, not something which is literal, but to have a perfect understanding of Hashem. And Hashem says, I can only show you my back. Again, this is all not physical, literal, but it's that he'll only be able to understand a part of Hashem, and so that is one explanation that we'll get. Like, if you see someone in a fog, if it's very foggy outside and you see someone from a distance, you get like the outlines of a person. You don't actually see them, but you can see the body moving, and you can see, but you don't really get the picture of the person. So that is one explanation that you don't get the full picture of Hashem, but you get the outlines.
Kohen Gadol was in the, when he was in the Kodesh Kodeshim, there was...
It was smoke. It was complete smoke, yeah. Yeah. So it's also parallel to this.
Yeah.
And another explanation, Rav Hirsch explains that it's not really referring to the times of Mashiach, it's referring to right before the times of Mashiach. There's a... There's the famous Milchamas Gog and Magog. There's the war of the end of days that potentially could happen before Mashiach comes, which is where, which will be a time period of tremendous confusion. And so that could be that what this is referring to, that before Mashiach comes, there's a cloud. It's foggy. It's hard to see Hashem. But once Mashiach comes, so then it will be able to have a better understanding of Hashem. It will be more revealed. And so he explains that it's referring to before the times of Mashiach. It's not referring to the times of Mashiach itself, but it's referring to before the times of Mashiach.
Such a question of obscurity versus clarity.
Yeah, exactly. Okay, Pasuk Gimel. This is what's going to happen to the enemies of the Jews, to those that don't hold of our values. Ish lefanav telech utilahet saviv tsarav. So there'll be essentially be fire in front of all those that are that he's attacking all those through fire. Utilahet saviv tsarav, and he'll be burning his enemies on all sides. He'll be burning his enemies on all sides. And the Radak explains that the imagery, it's referring to the enemies of the world. The imagery is one of being of someone who's surrounded by a fire, that they're constantly like surrounded. Like what?
Like paradise.
Yeah. So if you're completely surrounded by fire, there's no place to run. There's no place to go. And so that's what the picture is. It's really you're completely surrounded, and there's nowhere to go. And so that's his imagery. We'll see here. What's interesting here is that fire could be used both for positive and for negative. Here it's used as a form of punishment, right? To punish the enemies. We'll see later on how a major emphasis of this chapter is about light. Fire also just creates a light. It doesn't have to be used as a form of a punishment. It provides warmth, and it also provides light. And we'll see the contrast later on, how the fire is really used for light and not just as a form of a punishment. But this fire, which is being used here as an imagery for the punishment of our enemies, we'll also see that the fire is used in a positive sense, that it's there to create light for those that wanna have a greater connection to Hashem. They'll be able to see that light. So perhaps the fire that's used, it's an imagery of fire that's used to punish them. Through the punishment, we from the outside will be able to have more clarity. We'll be able to see things in a better way. So that's what it's an imagery of fire. I don't know if there's actually going to be fire that's destroying our enemies. It's all used in terms of imagery. Okay, Pasuk Dalet. He'iru v'rakav tevel ra'asa v'tachel ha'aretz. So there'll be lightning. Barak is lightning. There'll be lightning in the world, and ra'asa v'tachel ha'aretz. And there'll be the land will see it and will be scared. It'll be shaking. There'll be shaking in the land. Rashi even explains that there'll be earthquakes going on before the times of Mashiach. And that's what this pasuk is referring to—an actual earthquake. But there'll be lightning also. The beginning of the pasuk says, the beginning of the verse says that there'll be lightning. What's the idea of lightning? Why lightning? So when you think of a picture of lightning, what do you think of?
Thunder.
Thunder, yeah.
Forks and light.
But if you look at it from a bigger picture, like what is that? It lights up the whole sky.
It grabs your attention.
It grabs your attention. Excellent.
It's very it is
very very sudden also. So these are all explanations that are given for why the imagery of lightning. So it could either be lightning is because it grabs your attention, and not just that it grabs your attention, but it grabs your attention from afar. From a wide distance, they could see lightning. And so it's basically saying that when Hashem punishes our enemies and he brings justice into the world, so then everyone's going to see it, and everyone's going to, from a far distance, but also it's going to grab everyone's attention. People look up to see lightning. And so that's a picture of lightning, that everyone's going to go look towards it to see how Hashem is really bringing justice into the world in the times of Mashiach. And also another explanation that's given in terms of lightning, is that it lights up the sky, right? But especially lights up the sky in a time of darkness. So that imagery of lightning, I think, is very powerful. That lightning, it's a time of darkness, it's nighttime. So in that time of darkness, in that moment, you could have complete light. You could have it's daytime at night. It's like Lahavdil, it's like Times Square, but without everything that goes on in Times Square. It's night turns into day there.
I've got a question. During the time when our enemies are being punished, is there any last moment redemption for anybody?
Yeah, there's always the, you're saying, for the possibility to repent?
Yeah.
Yeah, there's always, yes. I believe so. There's always a possibility, an opportunity to repent.
Even if you've been the enemy.
Yeah, I mean, there's a bigger discussion about it. How far could you go? That's is there ever a point in time where you're beyond. Yeah, that itself is a whole separate discussion. But for the most part, for most people, we have that opportunity to repent. Okay, pasuk hey. Harim kadonag namasu milifnei Hashem milifnei Adon kol haaretz. So here he says that Harim, the mountains, will melt like wax in front of Hashem. So the high mountains will melt like wax. What do the high mountains refer to? What is that?
Volcanoes are
potentially volcanoes. It's interesting, volcanoes. But what is it? What is it trying to represent? We're referring to the enemies here. So what do high mountains represent?
Guardians, barriers, closeness to God.
Well, the high mountains are gonna come down.
Yeah.
They're gonna come down like wax. So the basic explanation is that high mountains referring to gaiva, refers to haughtiness. So high, that you're a high mountain, like you're haughty, you're full of yourself. If you think about when we receive the Torah, we receive the Torah on Har Sinai, and Har Sinai was the lowest mountain. It was the lowest mountain because of tznius and also because of humbleness. And humility. And so Har Sinai had that humility, and that's what's necessary. In order to serve God, you need to have a sense of humility. You have to understand that there's something greater than you, that there's something that you can learn from, there are greater values that you can learn from. And so those that are the high mountains, the enemies that are full of themselves, so they'll turn like wax. They'll end up being, they'll shrink, and they'll fall down and be on the level of, hopefully they'll learn from their mistakes the imagery is that they'll turn into wax when they stand in front of a God, because once God reveals himself to them, so then they'll realize that everything that they've been thinking is completely wrong. And then they'll have that humility. They'll turn into that mountain of Har Sinai. And then Mofnei Adon Kol Ha'aretz. This is when they stand in front of God, the ruler of the world. He'll cause all those high mountains to just to collapse, to fall apart. Pasuk Vav, Higidu Hashemayim Tzidko, V'ra'u Kol Ha'amim Kivodo. Higidu Hashemayim Tzidko. So the Shemayim will reveal his tzedek. How will he reveal? How will the sky reveal the tzedek? Because the sky has that ability to cause it to rain, to cause either productive rain or catastrophes. The sky has the ability to punish and to reward. So through the sky, it'll create justice.
King David says in one of the chapters in Tehillim.
Louder.
You have to talk louder.
King David says in Tehillim, Emet me'eretz yitzmach v'tzedek mishamayim yishkaf. The emet comes from earth, but the tzedek, the justice, comes
from Shemayim. Yeah. The Medrash even says that, where does the word Shemayim come from? So the different Midrashim as to what the word Shemayim means sky, but where does it come from? So the Medrash says it really comes from Samim. Sam is to place, to put down. And it comes from language of the fact that the sky has that ability to place, to bring into the world tzedek, justice. It has that, they're in control of bringing justice into the world through productive rain or also through punishment, in terms of punishing those who are doing, those who are our enemies, and those who are not following the ways of the Torah. And that's the word Shemayim. Shemayim can be Samim, that it places. And then V'roch la'amim kavodon. And ultimately, the nations of the world will recognize Hashem after there's justice in the world in the times of Mashiach, and they will see the kavod, the honor of God. Yevoshu kol ovdei pesel hamishalim ba'elilim hishtachavu lo kol Elohim. It's really Elohim. So it says Yevoshu kol ovdei pesel. All who worship idols will become, they'll become Yevoshu. Literally, they'll be dry. Hamishalim ba'elilim, those that praise other gods. And then it says hishtachavu lo kol Elohim, that all the idols will, in the times of Mashiach, will bow down to Hashem. So it's not just those that the idol worshippers. Doesn't the pasuk doesn't say those who are following other religions will bow down to Hashem? It says the idols themselves will bow down to Hashem. That the idols themselves, which are not, they're physical, but they don't. If they create an idol, so then it doesn't really move. But there'll be a miracle where it will bow down to Hashem, which is essentially they were served in the past, and now they will be serving Hashem. They'll recognize that, you know, they're not really the God. The God is really Hashem. Hashem is really the God.
The psilim will...
Yeah, the psilim, the actual idols will bow down to Hashem. And this is, if you look in Source 2, again, I don't have the translation for Source 2, but Source 2 essentially says, I'll leave it out for... I'm not going to translate it. I won't go over it now, but essentially what it says is as follows. It says that they quote our pasuk of Yevoshu kol ovdei pesel, that the idols will bow down to Hashem in the times of Mashiach, and they say that this is really this also happened in the past. This happened when we left Mitzrayim. When we left Egypt, a similar thing happened. What happened when we left Egypt? Before we left, what did we have to do? We had to bring the Korban Pesach. We had to bring the sacrifice of the Pesach sacrifice. What was that? What did they have to slaughter? The lamb. What was the lamb?
Their God.
Their God. It was the God of the Egyptians. So the same thing essentially happened. There's a whole conversation, a back and forth, that the Medrash quotes.
I've never heard that.
You never heard that before?
No.
So Moshe, there's a whole conversation between Moshe and Hashem. Hashem's telling Moshe, go sacrifice the lambs. And Moshe says, are you kidding me? Like, these are the gods of the Egyptians. Like, how could I do that? And so Hashem says, no, this is what you have to do. They have to realize that their gods are not really gods. Before you leave Egypt, this is what you have to do. You have to go ahead and slaughter their gods. The Medrash says, "Ein Yisrael." Hashem says, "Ein Yisrael yotz mikan ad sheishchatu es Elokim mitzrim leinem." You Jews, you're not going to leave until you go ahead and you slaughter their gods in front of their eyes to let them know that their gods are meaningless. They're nothing. And that's what they did. And that night, that's what they did. And then only afterwards were they able to leave Egypt. So it's a similar idea to what's going to happen in the times of Mashiach, that all the other religions of the world, they're going to recognize that Hashem is the God, and it'll be straight in their face. They'll recognize it, and it'll be obvious to them.
Oops, we moved.
Pasuk Ches, verse 8. Shama v'tismach tzion. Did I skip?
No.
I think we're up to verse 8. Yeah. Shama vatismach Tzion. Tzion will hear. Tzion is referring, what's Tzion? Tzion is Israel. Tzion will hear and be happy. Vat hagelna benos Yehuda. And who's rejoicing? Again, we have the two words of happiness, Simcha and Tagelna. Tagelna benos Yehuda, the daughters of Yehuda. Leman mishpatecha Hashem, for the sake of the judgment of Hashem. So again, the theme here is that Hashem will judge, bring justice to the world in the times of Mashiach. What's interesting here is that who's going to have the ultimate happiness? Who's it referring to?
Tzion,
Israel, and Benos Yehuda, the daughters of Yehuda. So not just, in the beginning we said the entire world will be happy. But then when it repeats it, the happiness, it's referring to specifically the Jewish people, those who are in the land of Israel, the daughters of Yehuda, the women, they'll rejoice. They will all have this higher level of rejoicing because finally we're looking forward to this moment of ultimate justice in the world where Hashem will bring a perfect world. That will finally happen in the times of Mashiach. All the other religions, so they they don't have this concept of Hashem being revealed in times of Mashiach. We believe it, and so for us, the level of rejoicing will be that much greater. We'll have a higher level of rejoicing because we're waiting for that moment. Pasuk 9, verse 9. Ki ata Hashem elyon al kol aretz meod na'alisa al kol Elohim. Hashem, you're superior. You're above all other kingdoms in the world, all other rulers in the world. Na'alisa al kol Elohim. You're above everybody else. And so the Malbim explains that why the repetition. It says Hashem is above everybody else, and then it says again Hashem is above everybody else. The first one is to explain that Hashem really is above everybody else, and the second one is to say that not only is Hashem above all the other rulers, but all the other rulers only get their ability to rule from God. God gave them the permission. He gave them permission to rule, and there's also a concept that with regards to rulers of the world, rulers of kingdoms and governments, they are impacted by Hashem. Hashem decides the course of history. So major decisions over the course of history are decided by God for certain parts of history.
Shem Havaya.
I have a question.
Yes.
Shem Elohim.
Yeah, the power of Hashem. Yes.
Why are we even entertaining other divine beings?
It doesn't necessarily mean other divine beings.
Kings.
It could be also referring to kings. It doesn't have
prime
to
ministers. You know,
doesn't have to be
rulers of the.
And
doesn't
you
have
actually
to be.
Address them as divine, like they.
No, Elohim just Elohim literally just means the ability to have power.
You know the.
It means to rule.
It means
it's just
power.
A bad translation.
It just in the English.
Divine.
What do they say? It could also refer to divine beings. It could refer to the fact that God. The problem with divine beings is that they're not real.
Because it says, "For you, Lord, are supreme over all the earth. You are exalted high above all divine beings."
So the different explanations with that, what Elohim in the Hebrew, it's Elohim. What that is referring to, it Elohim literally just means beings of power. So it could mean leaders of countries. It could mean it could mean the malachim, the angels. That's what you thought it was referring to.
Yeah.
Elohim?
Potentially. It could potentially refer, depending on the context, to angels. So it could refer to different things. Literally, it just means the ability to have power, to the ability to impact. Pasuk Yud. Ohavei Hashem Sin'ura. So this is also one of the more powerful psukim. Ohavei Hashem Sin'ura. Those that love God hate evil. Those that love God hate evil. Shomer nafshos chasidav miyad rishaim yatzilim. And those that love God hate evil, and Hashem protects those that love God. Those that are loyal to Hashem, Hashem will protect and save them from their enemies. And so there's a piece on the other side from the Mesilas Yesharim. Just before we get there, what's the connection between the first half and the second half? Those that love God hate evil, and this is also going to connect to the Mesilas Yesharim. The Mesilas Yesharim was written by the Ramchal, and it's one of the classic books on Mussar, on character improvement. One of the connections between the first half and the second half is that those that love God hate evil, and it's not just that you hate evil, but you act on it. If you're somebody who has this obsession with God and creating good in the world, so then that's going to cause you also to, when you see evil, you're going to try to do something about it. You're going to stop it. That's what it should lead to. It should lead to being proactive, not just saying that you love God, but you want to create a change in the world. So once you're doing that, you need protection. You need to be promised protection, that you'll be protected from those who are evil, from those who want to create, who are antithetical to Torah values. So that's why the second half is saying, if you're somebody who loves God and you want to be proactive and hate evil, so then you also need to be protected from the Rishayim, from those that are wicked. And that's the connection between the first half and the second half of the Pasuk. But the Mesilas Yesharim here says, if you turn to the second page, if you flip it around to the third source, he quotes, V'hu mash amar Shlomo. This is what Shlomo said. Ozve Torah yehalu rasha, v'shomrei Torah yizgarubam. Those who leave Torah, they forsake Torah, They praise the wicked, but those who keep them contend with them. They fight with them. So it's a very powerful point that if you, it's not just to follow the Torah or to not follow the Torah, but if you believe in the Torah values, so then that should have an impact within you. That when you see those when you see people that are following in ways that are antithetical to Torah values, that should, when you see that, it shouldn't just be okay, like I'm me and that's them, but it should have an impact on you and say, like, really, you should feel bad for them. You should feel bad for that they don't see the way you see it, and it should have a strong impact on you. And those that don't follow in ways of Torah, so then they will end up praising those that are wicked. Those that follow the Torah will fight against them. He says, "Ki osam shemahalim rasha birishaso v'lo yochichu alpanav mumo." Those who praise the wicked and they don't rebuke them. Hinehem uzve haTorah menichim osa shetachal chas v'shalom. They are forsakers of Torah who abandon it. So I don't think it's even referring to people who, you know, technically don't follow the Torah, whether you follow the mitzvot or not. But if you're somebody who praises those that are wicked, those that are evil, so then you are called a forsaker of Torah. You're called somebody that leaves Torah, because where's your mindset? Where's your value system? What are you thinking about? And this is something that I'm not sure if I've spoken about here, but I've spoken about in the past, that the concept of role models, like who do we look up to in the world? Mm-hmm. And especially amongst the youth, who do they look up to? So they look up to sports athletes, the best, the actors, the singers of the world. That's who they look up to. And more often than not, these people are not, the best role models in terms of character traits and things like that. And that's who they look up to. That's who they praise, and we praise. This applies to everyone. Who do we look up to? So that's called a forsaker of Torah, because if that's your ideal, that's who you want to live up to. So then, even if technically you're following the Torah, but if your mindset is one of, but look at them, they're living the life, and because they know how to put a ball into a basket, therefore they're, they're my role model. Ach shomreha hamischazim lahaziga vaday sheis garubam lo yuchul ishapik lahachosh. But somebody who follows in the ways of the Torah, so then when they see somebody who's going against the values of the Torah, so then that should have a strong impact on them. You should get emotional about it. It should hit you in some way. And then he proves it from a pasuk in Iyov, which I'm not going to get in. I'm going to skip that. And just in the last lines, for this is the intense love. Kizeu tokef ha'ava sheyuchal laharos, mi she'oev esboro be'emes. If you have that intense love to God, so then that should lead you to this state of being. To the state of being of where you see those that are not following the ways of Torah, and really ultimately just feeling bad for them. But it should hit you in a certain way. It should have some sort of impact upon you. So that's Oaveh Hashem Sinirah. That phrase is really a powerful phrase for this chapter. And then the next one is really probably the most famous verse of this chapter. Or Zaruah Latzadik. This is in Yud Aleph 11. Or Zaruah Latzadik Ulishrei Lev Simcha. Light is sown for the righteous. And for those that are yashar, for those that are upright, the simcha radiance is sown within them. So light is sown within the righteous, and also happiness is sown within those that are yashar, those that are upright. Does anybody know when we say this in the davening? Or is Zaruah Latzadik Uliyishrei Lev Simcha? There's one time a year that we say this.
Can you back up a second?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, I need a bit of help with this one, because what's that? When they say upright, they're referring to being alive, right?
No, upright means just.
Upright.
Just. Yashar is somebody who's yashrus, somebody who's a righteous person. Yeah.
Okay.
We'll explain this. We'll explain this pasuk in a second. But when else do we say this? This is said right before Kol Nidre. On Yom Kippur, if you hear the chazan, or Zaruah Latzadik Ulishrei Lev Simcha, or something like that. So he does it in a better way. But it's said right before Kol Nidre, Yom Kippur night. This was the custom of the Arizal. to say this. And so we say this pasuk right at the very beginning of Yom Kippur. Or is Arul HaTzadik Elishrei Lev Simcha?
Wow.
There are, just to give one basic explanation of this pasuk, and then there are a lot of midrashim on this pasuk. We're sown. For those that are righteous, light is sown. What does light represent? Light represents clarity, brightness, right? This is the contrast to the fire before of punishing. This is now light, light of clarity. Simcha is rejoicing. It's happiness. It's being content. Why is it sown? Why does it use a language? The verb here is that it's sown. Light is sown in the tzaddik, and it's also sown, simcha, happiness is sown into those that are upright, those are, that are righteous. Why sown? Why does he use a language of planting?
Because the more you are upright and follow Torah, the happier you are. It plants the seeds of happiness.
Exactly. That's one explanation, that this is planting seeds. This is, the light is, it's a seed within you that could continue to grow and grow more and more. And so it starts off that it's like a seed where it's just a small amount, and then it continues to grow, and that happiness also continues to grow within you. And that's the concept of it being sown. Another idea is that, which is parallel to the previous idea, is that it's innate within us. It's something which, you know, it's not something that we have to, which is external and we have to look after. Where is that? Where's the light? Everyone's looking for the light of clarity. It's not something which is outside, external. It's within us. We just have to, water it the right way. We have to nurture it the right way. If we nurture it the right way, it's something which is within us, and it'll come out just internally. It's not something which we have to look for externally. And that's the beautiful ultimate struggle of life, is to find that light. Right? That's what every person in the world, that they're looking for that light, and they're looking all around to find it. But ultimately, this pasuk is telling us it's within us, that we have it. And we just have to know how to take it out, to bring it out. And so it's a beautiful idea, mm-hmm. This pasuk. And that's the ultimate goal, which is, I think, why we say it on Yom Kippur. Or is the rule of tzaddik, l'rushay lev simcha. We start off Yom Kippur with this verse, that it's within us. We have that ability to bring out that light. There are a few midrashim here. We're gonna finish soon. There are a few midrashim here on this pasuk. One midrash says that this is referring to the Or HaGanuz. It says that when God created light on the first when God created light on the first day, so He hid part of the light. It was too much light, and so He hid it for the righteous, and that will come in the end of times of Mashiach. And so that's what this light is referring to.
Or Ganos,
exactly. The hidden light. The hidden light will then be revealed. It was first created, and then Hashem took it away to bring it back during the times of Mashiach. I'm telling you. Yeah, I couldn't quote all the midrashim. So I'm just letting you know. And then there's another midrash which says that, which is also not quoted, which says that for over the course of history, it quotes different people that added more and more light. Like Avram, it says Avram, and they quote a verse to prove it. Avram added light, then Yitzhak, then Yaakov. And over the course of history, there's more and more light. And so it continues throughout history. We get to have a better understanding. We get to learn more. And through having which is behind us has an impact on us. It adds light to us. And then we'll add more light to the next generation. So we're continuously adding light.
But I think it has to also do with the other Mashiach, because I'm Israel or Goyim.
Yeah, we'll also be a light into the nations. It's also another form of it. I'll just read the last pasuk, and then we'll conclude with the Medrash.
Sorry. I just have to make this comment. Didn't the people before us, they were so knowledgeable, like they knew so much. Do you think that they had more light and were kind of blindfolded and don't see the light?
We are blindfolded, and they did have more light, but they have the ability to add light for the next generation. We are somewhat, we do have less knowledge than they had. It's true. We have less understanding.
You're talking about.
Yeah. Previous Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov. And also not, even
they
after that. Even
more knowledge than we do?
Light.
Yeah.
More light than we do?
Yeah. It says that Avram was able to see from one end of the world to the other.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he was able to have an understanding.
When you're in Winnipeg, you stand on a piece of newspaper, you can see Vancouver.
So he was able to... He was able to see Vancouver from
right?
Israel.
I mean, that's just because he was in Flatlands. Bring him to Vancouver.
No, but he had more knowledge. He had more knowledge.
So how
than,
does that, how does that, I like what he said, but how does that go with
no, so,
about
so it's true, and it's not just Avram. We say that about right. about the leaders of there's a concept called Yeridas Hadoros, that every generation we lose in understanding, which is really opposite of what the secular world thinks. The secular world thinks that we're increasing in our knowledge and our understanding. But in terms of the further we get away from the revelation of at Sinai, of really seeing God, so then the further we are from that, so then with the further we are from having a true understanding
right.
of the world.
Okay.
So the light of Avram is that. But Avram, what Avram gave to us, that continues for future generations. So his light, his contribution to the world, he was able to contribute to the world such that we could benefit from what he did, learn from him, and that light is then passed on to the next generation. And then Yitzhak and Yaakov, and from every generation, we're able to pass on something else to the next generation. So that's what it means.
With the writing of the Gemara and all this... Halachot and all the books have been written for thousands of years. That's clarity. Today,
I understand. We've got that clarity, but now you're saying that we actually have less knowledge, so I'm confused.
We have less knowledge than at the time of Avram, because
even if
he passes it on, things are lost. We still lose.
So how do we ever get to merit getting to the times of the Mashiach if we have less and less knowledge?
Well, I mean, Hashem does judge us based on where we're at. He doesn't judge us based on where Avram was at. But we do. We have to work on ourselves.
I have a big problem with that.
With which one?
That whole idea of Avram being the closest to the light, the most knowledgeable.
Why? I'm not sure if he's. I'm
why
not sure
not?
If he's.
You can believe what you believe about Moshe. Why can't you believe this about Abraham?
Well, I think that things should have been a little bit different then. I think that there would have been.
Well, we say that Moshe had a. It's.
Moshe had chokhma and.
Well, Moshe also had a tremendous wisdom, but. They, what they had, they were able to. I mean, they were prophets also, so. It was a very different level.
We don't even understand it. So there you go. That kind of could explain.
They had a real hakodesh. Yeah. Let me just conclude. The last pasuk says Yabez Simchut Tzadikim BaHashem VeHodu LeZecher Kodesho, and so it concludes with the fact that the tzadikim will have simcha, they will rejoice in Hashem, and they'll have hodu VeHodu LeZecher Kodesho. They'll praise His name. They'll continue to praise His name. And then there is a medrash on the back, which you can read the English yourselves, but basically the light that it's referring to is that Hashem gave His Torah to provide light for everything that we do, and how every mitzvah, through the Torah guides us in every aspect of our lives. That the Torah has something to say about everything in our lives, and that's the or. The light is that Hashem, through the Torah, teaches us about every single thing that, every mitzvah, tells us something else about something that we could do in the physical world. That there's something that the Torah has to say about every aspect of our lives, and that's the or, that's the light that the Torah provides to teach us something about everything that we could do in the world.